I'd like to read this evening from the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, again, if it is right to have favored portions of Holy Scripture, I don't know, but I would certainly count this first chapter of Ephesians as being a great favorite of my own. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own holy word. Amen. We continue this evening in our subject of headship as it is manifested in the Holy Scriptures and as it applies in various walks and aspects of life. And we have considered the family setting and noted last week that headship which is to be exercised in the marriage relationship in respect of husband and wife. And we noted that where such a bond is caused to exist by the Lord, the experiences of different Christians being varied and different the one from another, that there are certain principles which are to apply and obtain. But that in both cases, in the case of both husband and wife, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the example and is the epitome in respect of the exercise of headship and in the professed subjection unto headship. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, we noted instructions given to women particularly, which proceed from that example of Christ and his behavior, which is set there at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2. And then likewise, in respect of husbands, we find that instruction is given likewise in 1 Peter, but also we turn to Ephesians, where the connection between divine headship, that which is exemplified in the person and in the works of God, is set forth as the great type and pattern for other forms of headship. And there in Ephesians chapter 5, we encountered those well-known words which read as follows, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before him." That it should be holy and without blemish. Now, it is from this point that I should like us to proceed in our considerations this evening, because from this matter of husbands and wives, and the husband being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, it seems natural that we should follow on to this spiritual aspect of headship as pertains to the church of Christ. And the matter of Christ's headship over his church, and then in future weeks, God willing, to see what implications that has for the administration of the church and for the exercise of authority or headship within local churches. But we shall direct our thoughts and attentions with the Lord's help this evening unto Christ and the matter of his headship. And it is for this reason that we read that glorious passage, which is Ephesians chapter 1, which concluded, I trust you noted, with these words. Indeed, it builds up and ascends to the heights of these expressions in its concluding verses concerning Christ, raised from the dead, verse 20, and set at God's right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, in terms of the order of books within the Bible, this is the first clear expression of this divine truth which is given us in the Word of God here in Ephesians chapter 1, that Christ is head of the church there in Ephesians 1 verse 22. But no sooner is this theme opened up than it is greatly enlarged upon in the Ephesian epistle particularly, but also in the similar epistle that was addressed to the Colossians. Let me just briefly direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, which reminds us that speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And likewise, coming into the Colossian epistle, we find similar sentiments expressed in a similar order. I refer you to chapter 2, verse 19, which describes the importance of holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And likewise, there is that portion in Ephesians 5, which we touched upon last week, where this same wonderful truth of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over the church is presented to us. And that particular human metaphor is added to enlarge and improve our understanding of this wonderful theme. Well, my friends, in the time available to us tonight, I should like to focus especially upon these words of Ephesians chapter 1, and to consider firstly Christ's universal headship and the consequences or reasons for that, and then to consider secondly Christ's particular headship and the consequences and outcomes of that. And whilst this might sound a little abstract, described in those terms, I hope it will begin to become more clear. Let us consider then firstly Christ's universal headship. Christ is the second person of God. He is exalted as head over all, and as one with God and as equal with the Father, we should be unsurprised to find that the Lord Jesus Christ has this position of exaltation and preeminence over all things, a universal headship. And this universal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ is expressed in various ways. It is prophesied in the Psalms. Now, we touched upon this Psalm 8 when we spoke of the headship given to humanity over the rest of the creation of God. And it is a portion of God's word, it is an expression that is quoted various times in the New Testament. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him, asks the psalmist in Psalm 8 verse 4, contrasting the relative smallness of men with the vastness of the created realm, and then goes on to say, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now, then the psalmist goes on to speak particularly of man's dominion over the material and animal creation which God has made, and his position of superiority over that. And yet we remarked how that man has failed on account of sin to rightly exercise or to occupy that position. And man, the first Adam, and we, his descendants, have never and could never fulfill those words spoken in the Psalms. But they find their fulfillment and have been exonerated and vindicated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who has succeeded where Adam the first and his descendants failed, who has been victorious where we have been defeated. And we find those words of the psalm applied to the Lord Jesus unequivocally in Hebrews chapter 2, where they are quoted, verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And this is speaking of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manner in which and the extent to which he has fulfilled that prophecy and has attained to those heights of exaltation. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on to say that this is the reality and the fact of the matter, although it waits the expiration of a certain period of time before it is made manifest and seen by all, yet nevertheless this is the state of the exaltation and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise in Ephesians chapter 1, you notice how this list is given to express the greatness of the Lord Jesus and the height, as it were, of his headship, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. Principalities, powers, mights, dominions, every name that is named. A list could hardly be made more extensive or comprehensive or inclusive as that. And yet, just as so that we should be left in no doubt about the breadth of Christ's exaltation and of his headship, we are told that this applies not only to principalities, powers, mights, and names in this world and in this life, but equally in the world which is to come. The spiritual realm is equally included. A future eternity is embraced in this list of all the things over which Christ is universally head. Now, the Colossian epistle, to which we have also made reference, also speaks in similar terms and gives us a similar list in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. To preface it, we are being told of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. To add the final clause of verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. This is the nature of Christ and of his headship. Now, my friends, he is in the position of head because he is God. He is in the position of head because he is creator of all these things which are listed. He is in position of head because he is the sustainer of all these things which have been listed. And he is head because we see that he is victor over all these things which are listed. Because whilst powers and principalities and mights and names, both in this world and in the spiritual world, have shown their proneness to sin and to failure and to falling and to temporality, in all these matters, the Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed and has manifested himself to be superior and to have in all things the preeminence. This is the nature of Christ's universal headship, that he is exalted as head above all, and that all things are placed under his feet. And notice, my friends, that also the extent or degree of his exaltation and headship over these things is expressed in that description, all things being put under his feet. You know, we speak in human terms of an individual who is head and shoulders above the rest. And in fact, in quite a literal way, the first king of Israel, King Saul, was perhaps liked and chosen by the people for that very reason. He had got, he was a particularly tall man, he was of high stature, and they set him apart, and the people desired him to be their king because of his height. And we speak of those who are in a position of preferment as being head and shoulders above the rest. But you see, my friends, such is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so great is his headship over all these things that we have described, is that he is not merely a head in advance of these things. He is not only head and shoulders above these things. He is not merely head and body in exaltation above these things. But my friends, they are under his feet. This is the extent and this is the degree of his headship and exaltation. He is so far above all these principalities and powers which have been named, as they do not even come close to him. They cannot begin to compare with him. They could not, if they were to stack themselves the one upon another, even rise above the height of his footstool. Such is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, such the extent and degree of his headship and exaltation, that all these things are under his feet, are way below him, are orders of magnitude beneath him. He is head above all. This, as I have said, speaks of the universal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, his supremacy and his superiority over all these things that are named and everything that could be included in these very extensive lists. But let us consider for a moment the consequences, or perhaps more particularly the reasons for his headship and the exercise of his headship over these things. Because this Ephesians chapter 1 goes on to make a most profound and remarkable statement. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. All things are under his feet, and he is given and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now just focus upon those words, to the church, there in our text. And we notice that a similar combination of truth is expressed in that Colossians 1 passage as well, how that for by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of his body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is head over all things to the church. He is head over all things for the church, to use the preposition that is used in Colossians chapter 1. You see, the Lord Jesus exercises his divine right, his divine authority over all things, not simply to prove a point, not simply for his own self-aggrandisement, not even simply for his own glory, though such an end and such a reason would be entirely legitimate and righteous. But we are told that he is head over all things to the church, that he has made all these things for himself. Now, my friends, what does this mean? What does this teach us? It tells us this, that the Lord Jesus exercises his authority and makes use of his headship for the sake and for the benefit of others, and for a particular selection of others in particular, namely the church. He is head over all things for our sakes and for our benefit. And he exercises and uses his position of authority and power for our good and for our blessing. And the first chapter of Ephesians makes various references to this as we pass through. Because you notice how that the position of exaltation and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ is described in various ways. The Lord Jesus Christ occupies this place of being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But, my friends, the consequence of that headship and of his position of exaltation is that he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places also. We are told in verse 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ gathers together in one all things in himself, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, immediately followed by this truth in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He exercises his headship and lordship over all things in order that we might receive an inheritance. And likewise, we are told in the latter part of this chapter of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his exaltation and of the nature of his being and person. And we are told that the knowledge of him and his exaltation imparts to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We are told something of the riches of the glory of his inheritance. But that is to be manifested and made known in the saints. We are told of the exceeding greatness of his power, and are told that the exceeding greatness of his power is extended, verse 19, to usward who believe. You see, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ makes use of his position of exaltation and exercises his authority and his headship for the benefit, particularly, of the church, and for our good, and for our sakes. And these things are turned, a fellow Christian, a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto our blessing and unto our benefit. All things are under his feet. He is given to be head over all things, and he makes use of that position and that exalted status for the church and to the church, and extends the greatness of his power to usward. This is the universal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the consequence of it. This is the manner in which it is used. And it is for your blessing and mine, fellow Christian, could we but imagine or comprehend it. But let me speak now of the particular headship of Christ. Because whilst we read of this universal headship, this position of exaltation and preeminence over all things, this same passage describes the headship of Christ in another connection. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we have already remarked how Ephesians 4 goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the head of his body, the church, and of Colossians chapter 1, which speaks of him, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, there is this universal headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is this truth of his general exaltation and preeminence above all things. But these descriptions of him also speak of a very particular aspect of his headship and of his authority, which is over his own people, over his church. And of course, in this we are incorporating all the true saints of God of all time, both those which are in heaven and which are on earth. They are united in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is another interpretation of Ephesians 1 verse 10. They are a company of persons who have been known unto him and have been elected or predestinated by God from a past eternity. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The church is likewise spoken of in the third chapter of Ephesians and verse 15 as being that whole family who in heaven and earth is named for the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true church of God, the Catholic Church, with a small c in the proper sense of that word, wheresoever they are found. And the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being their head. But this aspect of Christ's headship is still more wonderful and precious to think upon. Because as regards his headship universally over everything, as we noted, all those other things, principalities, powers, mights, names, are, so to speak, under his feet, are at his footstool. But the church over which he is head is described as his body. Which is his body? Now you see, my friends, this puts his people, this puts the church in a very different relationship to Christ than all those other things over which he is exalted and preeminent. Yes, he is also head over the church. He has authority over the church. But look how close is the relationship between the Lord and his people. If he is the head, in that sense, to continue the analogy of headship, then we are his body. Not at his footstool, not beneath his feet, but as close to the head as is the neck and the shoulders and the arms, biologically speaking. As near unto him and as united unto him as that. And this closeness, of course, is expressed again in Ephesians chapter 4, where our relationship unto Christ, our state of being his body, is described in these terms. Verse 12, that we should be edified as the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may, verse 15, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is the nature of our relationship to Christ. He is the head, and unto him we hold. The body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God, as Colossians has it. Christ's headship of the church is a very different matter than his universal headship over all things. His position of authority in relation to the church is a much different matter than his authority over all things that he has created, and that he sustains, that he has made, over which he has also the victory. When we speak of his headship to the church, it is as close as the relation between a physical head and the rest of a biological body. What a thought, my friends. What a thought. We think of our own physical frames. We think of the interdependence of the various organs. But we know that within the head is to be found the brain, is to be found that central place, if we may so express it, of control and directing all the affairs and activities and actions of all the rest of our body. There are persons who have sustained injury to various parts of the body and yet remarkably have been saved. Even those losses have been very significant, and though other vital organs have been damaged. But my friends, if the head be absent, then the life cannot continue. There is this vitality in the head, and which proceeds from the head, and there is this vital and essential connection and attachment between the head and the body. And this is Christ's particular headship. This is his special headship over the church, over his people. But my friends, think now, what are the consequences and implications of this headship? You see, we have said that Christ has authority over all things, that he is supreme and exalted as head over all other things that we can mention. And the wonder of it is that he uses that authority and he turns that headship to our benefit and to our good. And that if he is in control over all these things, none of them can hurt nor harm us, but at his will or at his direction. If he is head over all these things, then he may work them all together for our good, who are loved of God and called according to his purpose. But let us think now of the consequences of Christ's very particular headship of the church. You see, my friends, there cannot be any distance or detachment between the head or the body. The fact is that where the head is, there must be the body also. And so it is in the case of Christ and the church. We speak of the exaltation of Christ. We speak of all things else being under his feet. But we, my friends, are his body. We occupy that position between, as it were, the head and the feet. We are an arm's length, a body's length, if we may reverently so express it, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the position which we occupy. Or more particularly, that is the position to which we are raised. That is the height to which we are elevated. That is the degree of promotion which is afforded unto us. Because where he is, there we must be also, since he is the head and we are the body. Indeed, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 goes on to use language which we would dare not use or infer for ourselves were it not boldly stated by the scriptures that we, his body, are also called the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, my friends, we think of the fullness of Christ. It is an expression we encounter elsewhere in the Holy Scriptures. And we dwell upon the wonder of those words, and we say, well, yes, by the fullness of Christ, we mean all that pertains to him, all that belongs to him, all that might be said concerning him, his person, his nature, his works, his words. This, we say, is the fullness of Christ. But, my friend, that is not an end of it. That is not the full catalogue concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, essential to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is his body, is his church, is a company of people, a remnant out of the human race who were chosen in grace from before the foundation of the world, before they had any being. He hath chosen us, God hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is not that we, by our persons, by our salvation, by our membership of the church of Christ, it is not as though we add anything to him or make him anything other or more than he was or would have been otherwise. And yet in the purposes of God, in the eternal counsels of God, Christ has chosen and has condescended to call himself, as it were, incomplete without us. Has chosen to make you and I, fellow Christian, a part of himself, that he would not be complete without you and I. And he has condescended to do that. And he has chosen to do that. Which means that we who are called by grace, we who belong unto him and are added unto him by faith, are part of his body, are part of the fullness of him, are part of his fullness, are a part of his being, constitute an integral component of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would not be described as complete. His fullness would not be a fullness in the absence of any one of his chosen people. We who belong to his body are part of that fullness of him who filleth all in all. You see, the exaltation of Christ is considered in those final words,
but we are a part of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The glory of the Lord Jesus is described in this passage,
but we share in that glory. The preeminence and superiority of the head is described in this passage, but we are the body which belongs to that head.
Do you see, my friends, what are the consequences of the particular headship of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his church? It means simply this, that we are where he is, that we are raised to the height that he is raised, that we share the glory which is bestowed upon him, that we ultimately shall occupy that throne which is appointed for him. Because we are a part of him, we constitute a part of his fullness, he who filleth all in all. Oh, fellow Christian, this evening, we dwell upon these wondrous themes. We try to grasp with our finite and limited human minds the implications of these words and the truth of them. And perhaps we fail, and perhaps we cannot reach them, and perhaps we say with the psalmist that it is high, we cannot attain unto it. And maybe we cannot in our thinking, and maybe we do not in our understanding or in our comprehension. But fellow Christian, rest assured of this, we shall attain unto them in reality. We shall experience them in reality. We shall attain to that height in reality. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called you and I to be a part of himself, and from a past eternity has chosen us, and that we should be a part of him, will raise us to that same height of his own glory, that we should be heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, co-inhabitants of his throne, sharers in his glory and his preeminence. May we be blessed in the contemplation of these things for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Hymn 387, Head of the Church and Lord of All, hear from thy throne our suppliant call. We come the promised grace to speak, of which aforetime thou didst speak. Number 387. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.